Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Tonight, we're going to go to our first lesson in the book, Basics for Believers. And we're going to talk about being born again. Some of you have just come to know Christ as your personal Savior. You know, some of you we've ministered to out on the streets, and you said a sinner's prayer or whatever you did when we ministered to you and you gave your life to Christ. There's others who have probably been Christians for a while, but they don't truly understand what it means to be born again. They've heard the phrase, you know, because a lot of things we say in church aren't always explained. You know, we take it for granted that people understand what we mean. In this lesson tonight, I want to be sure that we do understand, that we get a biblical understanding of what it means to be born again. I'm a firm believer that people should be able to grasp what the Bible says. How about you? Now, let me fix my mic. But I'm a firm believer that we should be able to know what we are saying when we use certain terminology in the church. Instead of just coming up with a bunch of Christianese, we should be saying what the Bible says, and we should thoroughly understand what it says about that. If it's not supported by the Bible, then we should not be talking about it, or we shouldn't be making statements that mean nothing. Fortunately, being born again is something that is supported by the Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I've taught this lesson a number of times already in different churches and stuff. And a lot of the times when I taught this lesson, it was amongst people who had already been what we call saved for a while, who have already been in the kingdom for a while. And do you know that this lesson blessed them? Because they didn't have a thorough understanding of what it means to be born again. Some of them who have been born again for years, but they didn't have a thorough understanding of their experience. And tonight, we want to give you both new and season a greater understanding of what it means to be born again. Look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, that's one of the things I like about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He's a no-nonsense guy. You know, this guy Nicodemus, good man, but he comes up and gives Jesus all these compliments, and Jesus just cuts to the chase. He says, I know what you're here for, Nicodemus. And this is what you need to know. You can't get into the kingdom unless you are born again. Now Nicodemus, verse 4, saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now listen to this. Now Nicodemus, as you're going to see in a little bit, he was a teacher of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And in certain parts of the Old Testament scriptures, especially in Ezekiel, it talks about God giving us a new heart. Jesus told Nicodemus, you don't even understand what the scriptures are saying. You're supposed to be the teacher of all Israel, and you don't even understand what I mean by this. Nicodemus is just like many of us today. He doesn't know. And that's why he had to be taught. Nicodemus was thinking in natural terms. We're going to show you tonight that being born again is in the spiritual sense. Go on to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you see, Jesus is now making a distinction here. There is a natural birth, and then there is a spiritual birth. You and I are a composite of spirit, soul, and body. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. In that passage of scripture, Paul admonishes the Thessalonian church to keep their spirit, soul, and body whole for the coming of the Lord. You and I are spirits, soul, and body. There's three parts of us. We were born in a body. But the spirit needs to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. Let's keep reading. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So you see here, Jesus uses that phrase twice. You have to be born again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, Jesus says right here in, Jesus is says, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's in verse 5. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, when I first heard this passage of scripture, I thought that it had to be, that this was talking about water baptism. I thought, you know, I had gotten saved. You know, this is back in 1984. You know, man, I went to a chapel service I was in the military in California. I was invited by a friend of mine's, Cliff McGowan. You know, he was already saved, and I was living on the edge, teeter tottering. I really wanted the Lord, but was kind of teeter tottering back and forth. And Brother Cliff, the Lord led him to invite me and my roommate to church. You're going to get to meet him one of these days. But I got there. And then the next week, I went back again. Man preached a message and invited those who wanted to receive Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, to come up. I went up, both myself and my roommate. And I said a prayer with him, and there was just something, I just sensed that there was a difference in me, because I just knew that life was different now. You know, I gave my life to Christ, and I could sense that the Spirit of God, you know, I couldn't explain all what it was at the time, but I just knew I was different, just like some of you did. You know what I'm talking about. When you turned your life over to Christ, when you said, "Jesus, come into my life," or whatever you said, you just know that something different happened to you. And you felt pretty good, most of you. You know, we know it's not all in the feelings and everything, but thank God for the feelings sometimes. Hallelujah. Well, a few months after that, somebody read this very passage of scripture. you know, I've probably read the scripture before, but I didn't pay no attention to it at the time. But when they read this, I was thinking, man, I haven't been water baptized yet, because Jesus said, here, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And I had been talking to my mother before that. You know, I was telling my mother, I said, Mom, I'm saved now. You know, my mom, she's one of them old-fashioned Baptists. And those old Baptists believed you're going to hell unless you get baptized in water. Now, we believe that Victoria's Word Christian Fellowship, understand, we believe in water baptism. We believe that you must be water baptized. And you should be water baptized because Jesus was water baptized. As a matter of fact, we're going to be teaching a lesson on water baptism. It's very important. So as you listen to me, don't get me wrong. And don't misunderstand me when I'm talking about this new birth here. The water baptism is not what saves you, because there's a lot of people who get baptized in the water and it's still going to hell. There's a lot of people in hell who have been water baptized. But see, my mom was one of them old-fashioned Baptists who believed you got to go to get water baptized. So she was always asking me, you know, every time I tell her, Mom, I got saved. Well, you been baptized in water yet? You know, so man read the scripture one day in church. And I said, man, well, I haven't been baptized in water. So I was in fear of my soul again. And I went up to the pastor, and one of the pastors at that time. And, you know, he tried to explain to me that you didn't need to be water baptized, even though he says to go to heaven anyway. Even though he was going to go ahead and baptize me. But he told me, you know, it's not necessary for you to have that in order to go to heaven. You know, but I still didn't understand it at the time, because he couldn't really explain to me thoroughly what this was talking about. Only thing he told me was, well, you know, Troy, when this is talking about when Jesus he got pierced with the sword, both blood and water came out of him. Okay, so that was one explanation that I heard about this scripture. So, and that's one of the things people believe when they see water here. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Some people believe that this is actually talking about water baptism. I want you to know that's not true. Some people believe that this is talking about the water that came out of Jesus along with the blood when he died and the Roman soldier poked him with the spear. That's not told. That can't truly be supported. I don't think it can. I'm going to show you what I believe the scriptures fully support concerning this in a moment, but I want to show you some of the things that people have taught me. Later on, I went to a church, and this was a powerful church. I'm not going to tell you the pastor's name, but this was a church that really got me into the Word of God, and I credit this church with building the foundation in me and making me the man that I am right now, because they taught me the word, man. I mean, they taught me the word, okay? I am forever grateful to this pastor and to this church. However, I think they gave me an erroneous view concerning this water too, because this pastor taught that this was referring to the water that's usually in the mother's womb. You know, because the baby is in the womb and there's water in the womb and stuff like that. So it's what he says, what Jesus is saying is, you must be first born in the mother's womb and then born of the Spirit. That can't be supported by scripture either. Now here's a lesson for all of you. You have to interpret scripture in light of scripture. If you run into a problem with the scripture and you don't understand the scripture, do not come up with philosophical theories to help you interpret the scripture. Do not even come up with logical theories to interpret the scripture. What you do is go to other scripture, because the Bible interprets itself. As one man once said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Oh, I thank God for the commentaries now. I thank God for the commentaries men have written. Many of them have helped me. But I found out the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So now what I want to do is give you exactly what this water is, as far as I can see, based on what the Bible says. I believe, based on what the scriptures I'm going to show you, that this water that Jesus is talking about is the Word of God. This is vitally important, because in order for you to be born again, you have to hear the Word of God. Somebody has to give you a word telling you you need to be born again. They need to give you the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. When we go out on the streets and minister to the lost, we tell them what the Word of God says. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to deliver you out of this mess you're in. Some of you got saved watching a television program, listening to a tape, just reading your Bible one day. Some of you just got saved because grandma told you about salvation, and one day you just decided, I better call on the name of the Lord because I'm in a mess. You know, some of you got saved reading the tract. It doesn't matter how you got saved, you first heard the Word of God. So you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, and I believe that that water is talking about the Word of God. Now that you've heard me say that, let me show you the scriptural proof. I like to teach lessons within lessons, if you know what I mean. You never take any man's word for anything unless he can back it up with the Word of God, including your pastor. That's why I expect you to bring your Bible. That's why I expect you to get into the Word with me, and that's why I try to back up what I say with the Word. Now, I'm like every other human being. I do have my opinions, and I have my own thoughts, and sometimes I come up with theories. But you don't have to take my opinions, thoughts, and theories. You take the Bible, the Word of God. And if I'm wrong, then show me so I can do right too, because I don't want to mislead anybody. In this sense, let's look at what the Word of God says about this water. Keep your finger you don't have to keep your finger there. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, begin at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. Oh, we could teach a lesson right there, but we won't. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Do you see that? The water is the word is the thing that's washing you, or is made in comparison to the water. So you see, the water and the word are equated here in Ephesians chapter 5. The washing of water by the word. See, you were washed. How were you washed? With water. But how? But by what means? By the word. So your salvation came by the water, by the word of God. You getting what I'm saying? Let's look at some more scripture. We got a number of scriptures on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. verse 15. It says, "For though ye have 2,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." How were they begotten? Through the gospel, the good news, the word of God. The gospel, the good news, that word gospel comes from the word evangel, which simply means good news. That's why we talk about doing street evangelism. In other words, we're going out to preach the gospel, the good news, the evangel to people who don't know that Jesus died for them. So that is how you are begotten, or how you have been birthed. That word begotten is just another archaic word that means born. That's how these people were born. Paul didn't have any babies physically. He begotten them, or he birthed them through the gospel, through the good news, through the word of God. You getting this so far? Let's look at a couple more scriptures. Look at James chapter 1, verse 18. I think there was one in Titus too, but I didn't write that down, or it's not even in the book, so we won't even look for it. It just comes to my mind for some reason. Let that be a project to you. Look up and see if Titus has anything to say about this in your own study time. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So ye were begat. In other words, again, that word begat, begotten, those are just archaic King James vernacular for being birthed. You were spiritually begat with the word of truth. Let's look at one more scripture so you can see that how I made my case and why I come to the conclusion that I've come to. Now, 1 Peter makes it as plain as anybody can make it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So you can see that the water Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 is the word of God. The word of God and the Spirit of God work together to bring the new birth to the lost soul, to the dead sinner, the person who's dead in their trespasses and sins. That's how you and I were born again, because we heard the word. We heard a word from God, and we become saved, and we become born again. If you're listening to this and you have not yet made Jesus Christ your personal Savior, you are hearing the word. If you're listening to this by tape or by CD and you haven't made Jesus Christ your personal Savior, you're hearing a word. And this word can birth you into the kingdom. The Spirit of God is working on you right now. He's touching you right now, and he's convicting you. You need to just give yourself into him. We're going to tell you how you can do that. But first, let's go on with the teaching. Now, we can see from Jesus' statement in John chapter 3 that the only avenue, the only way to get into heaven is through a new birth. To be born again. As I told you, water baptism ain't gonna do it. We believe in water baptism. We strongly believe in water baptism. You ought to be water baptized. You better do it. We're going to have baptism services soon. You need to be water baptized. Church membership is not going to get you into heaven. You need to be a member of a church. You should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. To do so is to be in disobedience to God. And it could possibly lead you into hell later because you're not obeying the Lord. And if you ain't attending church, many times you're out there doing stuff you ain't supposed to be doing. But it's not. But going to church is not what's going to get you into heaven. There's plenty of people who've been going to church for years, and they might as well have done something else because they're going to hell. They haven't been born again. Doing religious duties is not going to get you into heaven. Giving to the poor is not going to get you into heaven. Can you believe that? God loves for you to give to the poor. As far as the Bible teaches, if you give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord. That's how much God identifies with the poor. But as much as God loves for you to give to the poor, that's not going to get you into heaven. Living a moral life. A lot of people live, they live right, but that's not what's going to get you into heaven. A lot of good people are going to hell. By some standards, I was a good person before I got saved. I mean, you know, I did some stupid and crazy stuff, but I didn't go out and murder anybody, you know, and I tried to treat people right. You know, I tried to do right by others, you know. I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, you know, I was a good boy in some ways. I lived somewhat of a moral life, and I was still on my way to hell. Taking communion or the Lord's Supper, being a member of a denomination, you know, some people got their pride in being a Baptist, being a Methodist, whatever have you. Having an intellectual reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of these can save you. None of them can save you. The only way to making it into the kingdom of God is to be born again. You have to have the new birth. That is totally 100% vital and necessary. You must be born again. When Jesus in St. John chapter 3 told him, ye must be born again. Verse 7, ye must be born again. He put an emphasis on that. You must be born again. You got to. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no way around it. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it unless you be born again. Now, why is this so? Why does God require a new birth? Why can't we just do the right thing and then, you know, as one person told me, you know, God just, he has a balance in heaven and he puts your good on one side and your bad on the other side. And if your good outweighs the bad, he'll say, come on in. But if your bad outweighs the good, then St. Peter throws you into the lake of fire. No, this doesn't work that way. But why doesn't it? You see, it's because you and I were dead in sins. We inherited spiritual death from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. So in our natural birth, even though we're alive physically, we're dead spiritually. And people, a lot of people don't understand what it means by spiritual death. You know, it's not a phrase that's necessarily used in the Bible, at least in the King James translation. Some modern translations use that phrase. But it's not necessarily a phrase that's used in the Bible, but it is a concept that is definitely taught in the Bible, no matter what translation you have, including the King James. And let's look at a couple of scriptures that teach this. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, you and I were separated from God. The Bible says that God is life. He's our life. Jesus Christ is our life. separation from life means death. And so if we're separated from life, we're dead. Even if we're walking around physically. In other words, you and I are the walking dead. Or were, excuse me, we were. We're not anymore. Those of us who have made Jesus our personal Savior, we are now alive unto Him. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, you and I were dead. We were separated from God. We were in trespasses and sins. "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's talking about Satan, the devil. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, our nature was a nature of being children of wrath. We needed a new nature. We needed a new birth. Let's go on. "But God, who is rich in mercy," He's rich in mercy. Hallelujah. He's rich in it. That means God has a lot of mercy. "For His great love wherewith He loved us. And when we were dead in sins," there we go again. See, that word is used twice. You and I were dead in sins. That's how we were dead. We were not alive. And this is why we needed a new birth, because we were dead. D-E-A-D, dead. We were alive physically, but spiritually, because we were in sin, we were dead. "He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." That word "quickened" means made alive. That's just another King James word. We might have to start teaching from a more modern translation. I'm not a King James Version only person. I like the beauty of its language, but I can see sometimes that it's not, doesn't explain things in the most modern terms. And then I have to re-explain certain words. But that word "quickened" does mean made alive. In other words, that's how we were given a new birth. We were dead, and then we were made alive. We were born again. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. You also see Psalm 51:5 in your book, but we won't go there tonight. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is one of the classic scriptures on this topic. This is Paul's summary of basically what happened to us as human beings after Adam yielded to the suggestion of his wife. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, I could preach on that scripture right by itself. You and I are supposed to be reigning in life. We're supposed to be ruling and reigning. Hallelujah. But we won't go there tonight. That'll be for one of these Sundays coming. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's all that saying there? What's all that language saying? You know, this requires a lot more meditation and study than what I have time to give you tonight. But basically what it's saying is that Adam, who was the representative of the whole human race, and everything fell upon his shoulders. Adam sinned, and he died spiritually along with his wife Eve. And that death passed on to his descendants. And we today are the descendants of Adam. And death ruled and reigned in those of us who didn't know Christ as our personal Savior, and those who still don't, death rules and reigns in you now. But Jesus Christ brought life. Now, look at Genesis. Let's look at Genesis. I want you to see something here. In Genesis, you don't have to necessarily turn there. In Genesis, God made man after his own image and after his own likeness. And he was made to be, to have dominion over all the earth. God breathed into man the breath of life. And God gave him a tree of life. And God said, you can eat from that tree. He said, he gave them only one requirement. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He told them that they would die. Now, in our Western thinking, every time we think of death, we only think of physical death. But see, understand what death really is. Death is separation. It's separation. You see, you and I are going to exist forever. Every single living human being that ever lived still exists to this day. Some of them exist in hell. Some of them exist in heaven with Jesus, and some of them still exist because they are still in their bodies. See, physical death is nothing more than a separation of your spirit and soul from your body. Remember what I told you in the beginning of the study, that man is a composite of spirit, soul, and body? So when you die physically, it's simply your spirit is separating from your body. And if you've made Jesus Christ your personal Savior, then your spirit and soul goes on to be with our Lord, awaiting for that new body that He promises to give us. If you have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord, either intentionally or by ignorance, it doesn't matter. This is why it's important that you and I tell people the good news, because there are people who are dying because they don't, and going to hell because they never knew about the Savior. Because we kept our mouths shut. We were scared to tell them. Shame on us. But anyway, those who they separate from their bodies and they continue to exist, but they exist in hell. You know, there's some teachings out there that, and I have to tell you about these teachings because you might run into them someday. I don't have time to get into them thoroughly and show you scriptures to refute them. But there are certain teachings such as universalism. Universalism teaches that everybody someday will make it into heaven because God is sovereign and he's all powerful and he desires that all men be saved, and since God always gets his desire and no man can stop him from getting what he wants, then everyone will be saved one day. You know, that's just a misinterpretation of scripture. They take some scriptures and ignore the rest and build the doctrine from that. Universalism is incorrect. Not everybody will be saved. God still honors the free will of man. He still honors your will or your decision-making capability. God does not override your decision-making capability. If he did, then you wouldn't have sinned this morning or this afternoon, whether it was in word, thought, or deed. God does not override your will. So people go to hell based on their own decision. God, Jesus has made salvation possible for every human being, but they have to, by an act of their will, accept his sacrifice for them. There's another teaching out there called annihilationism. Annihilation means that some people will someday they're gonna go to hell, but you know they're not gonna exist forever. They're just gonna burn out, you know. And they base this on some Greek word studies concerning the word forever in the Bible. You know, some people are somehow are able to show that word forever doesn't mean forever. I don't know how they do it. I mean, I've read some of it, but I'm still shaking my head at how they can re-explain the plain meaning of a simple word, forever. And they show scriptures that talk where it talks about that God will destroy the sinner in hell, and they take that word destroy as complete destruction of, you know, non-existence, which means that the person won't ever, you know, after maybe 1,000 years or so, they, you know, they'll never exist anymore, that kind of stuff. You know, I would like to believe that. I really would. I honestly would, because like you, I have relatives that are in hell, people I've loved, friends that I loved, I've cared about very much, who died without the Savior, and they're in hell. I would love to believe that they won't have to suffer this torture and torment forever. But Scripture takes precedence over my emotions, and I have to take the Scripture before I can take the emotions, the emotional response. And I'm afraid that forever, as far as I can see, means forever. I wish it wasn't. I hope that what these people are teaching is true. I hope that universalism is true. These are things I would like to be wrong about. But from what I'm seeing right now from the scriptures, it can't be true. People will exist forever. They will either be with Christ or they will exist apart from Christ. Matter of fact, in Revelation, the lake of fire is called the second death. The first death is when you're separated from Jesus Christ, and then you're separated from your body, and then you go to the lake of fire, which is the second death, which you're going to be separated from God forever if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Sad. And the kind of stuff that really makes you cry when you think about people who don't know him. But that's why it's important to be born again. Well, anyway, Adam, God told Adam that if he ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that he ate, he would surely die. Now, many of us have read the story already, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to read Genesis chapters 1 through 3 tonight so that you'll understand the beginning of all things. We don't have time to read every last scripture. But in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, Satan comes in the form of a serpent. He tempts Eve. You know, he lies to her and says, oh, you won't surely die. God knows that if you eat that fruit, then you'll become like gods. You'll know good and evil and stuff like that. And then she ate. She gave some to her husband. He ate. And all of a sudden, they recognized that they were naked. You know, before that, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But after that, they recognized their nakedness and they began to sow fig leaves. And then God starts calling them in the cool of the day, Adam, where are you? And Adam starts hiding. You see, before that, Adam could walk around naked with God and would fellowship with God, talk with God, hang out with the Lord, and he was not ashamed. Eve was not ashamed, but all of a sudden they're ashamed. And God says, where are you? He says, I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? God was upset. Now, some people present this like, oh, God was just playing some kind of game. You know, well, you know, because there's some other weird teachings out there, okay? And these are all taught by major, well-known Christians, many of these. This one is really strong in what we call evangelical circles, which is that God pre-planned the fall of Adam and Eve. That it was he ordained this thing to happen. He wanted this thing to happen for some mysterious, glorious purpose. And I'm telling you, that can't be supported by the Bible. We'll get more into that later on down the road. I can't get into that tonight, and as a matter of fact, it gets me emotionally upset to think that people would teach this kind of thing about God, as though he pre-planned sin. But God he was not very happy. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God was caught off guard either. He was caught by surprise. But see, God can know certain things that could possibly happen, but he doesn't want them to happen. And God is desiring the best outcome, but yet he has given man a free will. God is desiring that you and I choose the right thing. And though he knows the possibility that you can choose the wrong thing, he does have a desire for you to choose the right thing, and he's hurt and disappointed when you go in the direction that he would not have wanted you to go, even though he knows that it's possible for you to go in that direction. God was hurt by this. And he said, who told you you were naked? Now, the thing I want to point out in this whole thing is that God told them that on the day that they ate that fruit, they would surely die. They did eat the fruit, but they didn't die physically that day, now did they? No, of course not. We all know that. Now, some people say, well, you know, the Bible says that a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day to God. And so they did die physically. They just died in God's day and not. That's a ridiculous way to explain that. No, they did not die physically on that day. But they surely did die, because God does not lie. When God says something, he means it. They died spiritually. In other words, they fell into sin and they became separated from God. Their nature was no longer one of God, but it became one of a child of wrath, or of children of wrath. They began to fall under the dominion of death. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that it was the devil who had the authority or the power of death. So in order for man to be ruled by death, he automatically comes under the rule of Satan. In other words, Satan becomes their spiritual daddy. This can be supported by 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 and also St. John chapter 8 verse 44. People who sin, who live in sin, have their nature in the devil. And that's what happened to Adam by listening to the devil. Well, actually, his wife listened to the devil. She got deceived, but Adam willingly did it and placed himself under the dominion of the devil. You know, there's a lot of theories behind that I've heard, because, you know, he was so in love with Eve that he saw what happened to her and he just couldn't forsake her, so he went on ahead and did it. You know, and that's a possible truth. I don't dispute that. As a matter of fact, I kind of agree with it, but there's nothing in the Bible to prove it, so we can take that or leave that. All we know is that Adam followed his wife, and because of what he did, he died, and death came upon all men. But he did not die physically. That's the point we're trying to make tonight. He did not die physically. How did he die? He died spiritually. And now, he couldn't have any interest in the heaven because he needed a new birth. And in order to be born again, Jesus had to die. So this was death in the inner man. And you see in your book, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, that also gives us an idea about what God considers death. You know, separation from him, basically. Separation from his life. Separation from his blessings. You can either choose life and blessing or death and cursing. All right. We only got a little bit of time left, and I definitely want to try to finish this lesson. What does it mean to be born again? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to tackle a couple more scriptures, and I encourage you to take the book. You know, we got some other little tidbits in here about what it means to be born again or the benefits of being a born again person. And I want you to meditate on those things, because you are, as one person said, you are born to win. You are born again to win. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." To be born again means to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a new person. Now, you and I know that when we gave our lives to Christ, nothing physically changed about us. You know, if you were still ugly before you got saved, you remained ugly after you were saved. If you were handsome like me before you got saved, you managed to stay handsome after you got saved. If you were beautiful and lovely before you got saved, you stayed that way after you got saved. I mean, there's nothing physical about you that changed. Nothing. But something on the inside changed. The inner person. That's the new creation. You and I became new creations in Christ Jesus when we gave our lives to Christ, or when we became born again, when we received the new birth. Old things passed away. The record has been wiped clean. Your slate has been cleaned. You are now a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. What you did before you got saved, God doesn't consider it. if you were an adulterer, a womanizer, a fornicator, a liar, if you were doing all those things, that record has been wiped clean. God is not, it won't come up before you before in judgment or anything like that. Because you're a new creation now. Old things have passed away. And God's record book is all gone. God considers now the new creation. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation." In Christ Jesus, all that matters. Doesn't matter whether you, well, you know what circumcision is, most of you. If you don't know, come see me later. I'll explain it to you. But none of that matters. It doesn't matter what rituals, church rituals you follow. What matters to God is the new creation, the new birth. That's what gets you into heaven. That's what gets you into the kingdom of God. That's what gets you to see the kingdom of God. You see, when man disobeyed God and obeyed the devil, he took on the devil's nature. We told you the scriptures on that. Satan was thrown out of heaven, and anything that's of a devilish nature, it can't be allowed into heaven. That's why you and I have to be born again. Now, people go to hell because they have the nature of the devil, and they can't live in God's presence forever. People don't go to hell people do go to hell because of what they've done. You know, you're going to be judged for, unsaved people are going to be judged for the acts. Revelation teaches us that. But that's not the only reason that they go to hell. They go to hell not only because of what they've done, but also because of who they are or what they are. You see, because a good person is in hell right now. Many a Boy Scout and a Girl Scout is in hell. So it's very important that you be born again. Amen? Amen. Let's, real quickly. Benefits of being born again. You become a world overcomer. You see that in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. You get complete victory over sin. And you see that's also in 1 John. And then you got protection from the devil. Hallelujah. Now, if you're listening to this by tape or CD, and you have not been born again, I want you to stand up right now. Close your eyes and begin to pray. And say this prayer after me. It's not the prayer that's going to get you there, but it's the faith. If you truly believe the word of God that you heard, then say this prayer. I believe the Spirit of God is touching you right now. Say, "Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now. You said in your word that if I confess you with my mouth and believe you in my heart that God raised you from the dead, then I will be saved. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness and a change in my nature. I repent of all my sin. I know that all that you come to do, you will not reject me. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be born again. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into my life. Amen." If you prayed that prayer with sincerity and faith, you've been born again. Hallelujah. God bless you.